أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Welcome to this last session during the holy month of Ramadan about some important issues to deal with our aqidah, our faith, what is called theology, which is, in reality, is the foundation for all our religious activities and duties. Of course, no action or no deed will be considered or even having a value without a proper and clear aqidah and faith. And in this way, we want to discuss something very, very important in our aqidah, our faith. Unfortunately, a lot of confusion has been created around this subject, and that is intercession or shafa'ah. There are two reasons for this confusion. The first one, that some people refer to one ayah in the Quran, two ayahs in the Quran, and then pass a judgment for the whole subject. And this is not acceptable academically. Why? Because the Holy Quran contains pairings which are very important. Without them, no one can claim understanding the Quran. Five pairings are there in the Quran, in the texts included in the Quran. One is the relation between general ideas and specific ones. In Arabic, we call them al-'am wal-khas. So certain statements are mentioned in the Quran as general and universal. However, according to principles of jurisprudence and according to principles of tafsir, we have to know that always we have to make a comparison and a link between what is am and what is khas, what is general and universal and what is specific. The second pairing is about al-mutlaq wal-muqayyad. Al-mutlaq means the statement which has no restriction and not qualified in a sense that can be understood without any condition. Then we find a particular condition or restricted to it. For example, for the second one, we come to first one later on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that for certain disobedience, certain acts of disobedience, you have to pay penalty in addition to the repentance. And that penalty is called kafara. In certain acts of disobedience, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that the kafara or the penalty for that particular act is to free a slave. And it was one of the things that something was known in the previous culture to have slaves, make trade by them, sell them. So, kafarat were one of the means to put an end to slavery in Islam. To free. Why do you free that? Because you have committed something, disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, in one ayah we recite that you have to free a slave. In another ayah, we see that you have to free a Muslim slave. فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ in one ayah. In another ayah, فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ مُؤْمِنَةٍ. So you can't stick only to what is mentioned there as generally without any condition, any what? Slave. Then read all whatever penalties about freeing a slave in the same way. No. You have to see that in certain positions it is not restricted, in certain, in others, in other is restricted. فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ مُؤْمِنَةٍ. So the third one is, the third pairing is about the literal or metaphorical حقيقة or مجاز. So you can't read everything in its literal meaning or aspect. There are expressions which are used metaphorically. So you have to know in what sense the metaphorical is used, in what usage is the literal, حقيقة المجاز. The fourth one, what in the Quran is mentioned, متشابه and محكم. What is the difference between متشابه and محكم? The محكم is the unequivocal, but the متشابه is either ambiguous or equivocal. And the fifth pairing is the abrogated and the abrogator. So these are five pairings, brothers and sisters. Without having a proper knowledge about them, no one can claim at all understanding the Quran. So, in the Quran, we have to know the difference between universal and specific. You have to know the unconditional and the qualified. We have to know the literal and metaphorical. We have to know the equivocal and unequivocal, and we have to know the abrogated and the abrogator. Without having proper knowledge about these, let me tell you that whoever claims that he can make some sort of conclusion and understanding about the Quran, yeah, they are wrong. Definitely wrong. And this happened in the time of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, that somebody claimed that I am fully in full understanding about the Quran and full acquainted with the Quran. I'm expert in interpreting the Quran. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, wait a minute. Do you know what is the difference between general and universal? General, universal, and the specific? Do you know the difference between equivocal and unequivocal? Do you know the difference between what is literally meant and what is metaphorically said? And because the other person was unable to realize the differences or to say which one exactly is which, so the Imam managed to tell him that don't claim that you are well acquainted with the Quran. All right? The extent that some akhbaris claim that we have no access to the Quran, it is to be left to the imams to explain it, and it is not, I mean, for everybody to say anything about the Quran. But of course, our ulama explained that don't go that extreme. Either you claim that I know everything, or say that we can't make any understanding about the Quran, leave it to the imams to explain to us. Of course, we need the interpretation and the elaboration made by those who were close to the Quran. Why? because the Quran was revealed in the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Imam Ali al-Islam said that, by Allah, there is no a single ayah revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whether it was daytime or nighttime, whether it was in town or outside the city, whether it was in public or said in very private position. I've been fully made aware of the content and the details of it. Anyway, so this introduction helps us to understand the real concept of shafa'a or intercession in the Quran. As I said, some people come to say that there is ayah in the Quran or goes on one ayah, which means that no intercession will avail, nothing at all. But let's see that whether this is a general idea then specified later on. It was am and the khas or mukhassas for it to give us a better understanding, better picture, who was there and what are those ayat or those references about this. Before anything else, we have to classify the ayat in the Quran about shafa'a or intercession. First, we find a reference to the Quran, in the Quran, to reference to reject intercession. And that is in Surah number 2, Ayah 254. I read the translation of this ayah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. O you who believe, spend from what we have provided you before the day comes when there shall be no bargaining, no friendship, and no intercession. It is those who disbelieve who are the unjust. So, someone comes to this ayah, say that, look, on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly says that there is no bargaining, no friendship, and no intercession. So, how Shias go to the shrines of the Imams, Imam Ali alayhi salam, or Imam Hussein alayhi salam, or Imam Rida, and try to ask for their wishes to be fulfilled? This is not acceptable. Why? Because the ayah says that. Or the Shias, as we say that in dua tawassul, in wasila, say, Ya wajiha indallah, ishfa' lana indallah. Oh, the honorable who has dignity with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, intercede for me to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh, this is shirk. And you know, there is one country in the whole Muslim world that they are carrying a labeling machine that is bid'ah shirk, bid'ah shirk. You go to supermarkets and see when the labeling for the prices go there. There is somebody who is expert in that, taking every can or every whatever box and label it with the price, yeah? So there is one country in the whole Muslim world. All the muftis and all the so-called scholars have nothing to do but labeling everybody with shirk bid'ah, shirk bid'ah. And the funny thing is that I discussed with one of them once. I said, can you define bid'ah for me? He said, yes, it is innovation in the religion. He said, that doesn't mean that we do something which wasn't done at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the first generation. He said, yes. He said, tell me, did people at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sit on the table and eat with the spoon and fork and knife? No. So why do you do that? Were there computer or were there freezer? No. Did they transport and move by, for example, airplanes and trains? No. And after I mentioned all these things, that you see that you are all these doing it is bid'ah and this. No. We have to know the definition of bid'ah, which we may have some other time, inshallah, to discuss these things that are very important for us. Anyway, so let's concentrate on our subject. You have to differentiate between the intercession which is acceptable and the intercession which is rejected. So, when we read within the Quran, the ayat, and specify each one, we see where the accepted intercession is and where the rejected intercession is. So, as I said in Surah number 2, Ayah 254, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala negates the intercession, bargaining and friendship. In another occasion, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refutes and rejects the intercession that the Arabs in the, pre-Islamic era, would believe in the idols. So I'm going to tell you about the references in the Quran where the Arabs were thinking that these idols made by themselves, okay, created by themselves, are going to intercede for them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, look, these are not going to offer any help or assistance to you. They are nothing. They are created by you. They are unable to defend themselves. And the very nice expression in one of the ayat which you are going to refer to, وَإِنْ يَسْلُبْهُمْ الذُّبَابُ. Very, very nice. That this idol, if a fly tries to snatch something from them, they can't defend themselves. So they do not have ability, they don't have even the power to defend themselves when any harm is going to happen to them. For example, when the idols were destroyed by the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he took the hammer or chisel, whatever I mean, and broke the what? The idols. Were they able to do something about it? Of course not. So if they are weak enough, that to the extent that they can't protect themselves, they can't defend themselves, right? How can we believe in them being able to intercede or do something or offer help to us? All right. So these are, you can write them, the references. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the idols cannot intercede. In Surah number 6, Ayah 94. Surah 6, Ayah 94, Surah Al-An'am. In Surah number 10, Ayah 18, Surah Yunus, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُمْ مِنْ شُرَكَائِهِمْ شُفَعَاءُ, that those idols that they thought that they are going to be good colleagues and good assistants to them, no, they are not going to bring them any benefit at all. In Surah number 30, Surah Ar-Rum, Ayah 13. In Surah number 39, Ayah 43, أَمِ اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ شُفَعَاءَ. So, in the first place, we notice that whatever negation of the intercession in Ayah 254 from Surah Al-Baqarah is general, we can find something to restrict it and make it specified, as we notice the five pairings in the Quran. Here, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rejects and refutes the ability of the idols to do something for us. So they can't offer any intercession. The third category regarding the shafa'ah, we find it in those ayat when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it is Allah who intercedes. And now, when we notice this, we have to open up one new window to the subject. Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly deals with his creation, or there are people who act as intermediary? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells in the Quran that he is to put an end to the lives. So it is in Surah number 39, Ayah 42. Quran, Surah 39, Ayah 42. Taking the souls at the time of death is an act by Allah. However, in Surah number 32, Ayah 11, this task is undertaken by the angel of death. In one ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ, it is Allah. In another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that قُلْ يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ الَّذِي وُكِّلَ بِكُمْ. So it doesn't mean that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appoints an angel to take that task of taking the souls from the bodies, so he's no longer there. No. The full authority is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who takes the souls from the bodies is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But not directly. He appoints the angel of death to do that. The second example. In the Quran, Surah 26, Ayah 80, both cure and remedy are recognized to be the work of Allah. Why? In Surah 16, Ayah 61, honey is named as a remedy. In one ayah, Ibrahim alayhi salam speaks that وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. Okay? But in the other ayah, which is in Surah number 16, Ayah 61, فِيهِ شِفَاءٌ لِلنَّاسِ. So shifa is where? In honey. But the source of shifa is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah Al-Waqi'ah, Surah 56, Ayah 64, in spite of farming and cultivation being recognized as the action of human beings, Allah clearly states that He has caused all vegetations to flourish. أَفَرَأَيْتُمْ مَا تَحْرُثُونَ أَأَنْتُمْ تَزْرَعُونَهُ أَمْ نَحْنُ الزَّارِعُونَ. So, apparently, who is going to work on the land? Of course, the farmer, people. They work hard either manually or with machines or whatever, I mean, nowadays. All right? But really, they do the cultivation, looking after what irrigation or whatever, I mean. And without their work, we can't find the whatever herbs or fruits in the market. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that we caused it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we caused it, means I, yeah, caused it to flourish and to come to fruition. So, what we conclude here, as I said, opening a new window to make it clear the subject, that knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the source of creation, the source of sustenance, the source of every goodness, the source of life, and the maker of death. هو الذي خلق الموت. تبارك الذي بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير الذي خلق الموت والحياة. Allah سبحانه وتعالى is the creator of life and death. Both of them. So he is, but it doesn't mean that Allah سبحانه وتعالى directly intervenes and comes to take action in all these things. His will comes through certain intermediary, whatever, I mean, entities. And here we understand that this is our aqidah. This is part of our faith. That all natural causes, whether it is physics, chemistry, biology, or any other branch of science, all right? These are doing what they do and functioning in the way that they function by the power given to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they really do that. So the fire burns, the poison kills, the sword, when it is sharp, severs the head or cause injury. So all these are functioning in a very precise way. But who gave them this ability, whose will and mashia is making all these possible? It is, of course, the Almighty Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, having said that, and understood the ayat about them, now we have some intellectual reasoning for it, or something to explain it. When I have a big container of rose water, and I want to pour it in small bottles with narrow bottleneck, what should I do? Tell me. There's a big container, and I want to pour what is inside the container in small bottles, whether it is rose water or what it, or when normally you do it, for example, a big container of olive oil, and you want to pour it in small containers with narrow bottle. What do you do? There is a device called what? Fanal. Alright? In Arabic it's called Qamar. In Farsi, Qif. In English, Fanal. Alright? So, you have this. What is the role of the Fanal? It has two sides. One large, two deal with the big container, the other one very narrow to fit in the bottleneck there. Whether you are going to pour the perfume or the rose water or oil or even petrol. Yeah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the unlimited existent, the source of existence. We are so limited. So to make a link between the unlimited from every aspect to the limited in every aspect, we need something like fanal. Something which has two sides. One is so dignified and provided with Allah's wisdom, Allah's power, Allah's authority, and that is to explain to us what? Wali. We said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions innama waliyukum Allah. Who is wali for you? First Allah, second Rasuluhu, third الذين يقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة وهم راكعون. Those who are establishing prayers and offer the alms to the needy wives that are in this state of poverty. And history tells us, all concur about that, that the only person who did it was Imam Ali alayhi salam. So, in this way, who has the full authority? Wali. Innama, and this is innama, the article for exclusiveness in Arabic. When something expressed in an exclusive way, in a way that no one else shares that quality, the article innama is used. So innama waliyukum, who is the one who has authority over you? First Allah, then the Prophet Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then comes from the wali, the one who was praying and offered sadaqah, charity, alms to the needy person whilst in the state of ruku. History tells us that many companions tried to put a ring in their finger and go to the bow down to the ruku, waiting for someone to come and pick it up. It might happen that another ayah to be revealed in their praise. Yeah? And they failed to get that honor. To show that this was only and precisely what. Okay, there are some arguments that, okay, when Ali was praying, how did he notice that person? Why he was coming? Of course, that is very simple to argue about it. We are not going to go in details about it. So, let's conclude that the full authority is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he has given this authority to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in both ways, to explain the Sharia and at the same time to do something. Hang on a minute. Don't you believe in the Quran saying that Isa alayhi salam was reviving the dead? Of course you know. It is mentioned in the Quran. But who is giving the life? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here, creation. أني أخلق لكم من الطين كهيئة الطير. I bring clay and make it in the shape of a bird. This is Isa alayhi salam. I breathe in it or blow in it. فيكون طيرا. بإذن الله, and we come to this بإذن الله later. Alright. أني أحيي الموتى. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells in the Quran that the source of life is Allah. But here Allah has given Isa alayhi salam the ability to do the same. Yeah? No one knows the hidden and ghaib and the unseen but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Isa alayhi salam in the Quran says that وَأُنَبِّئْكُمْ بِمَا تَدَّخِرُونَ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ. I tell you what do you store in your houses. 5 kilograms of, for example, sugar, 4 kilograms of rice, 10 packs of, for example, dried raisin. Alright? We're not be committed that you love him. Because it means that he is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him this ability to do. Alright? So, when we talk about intercession, shafa'ah, we notice one very important term. بإذن الله, by Allah's permission. So when Isa said, I bring to life the dead, he said that بإذن الله. And when he said that أُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا تَدَّخِرُونَ, whatever he did, that I am going to make the shape of a bird, then blow in it and it becomes a real bird, again, with Allah's permission. In the same way, when we ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we ask the Imams alayhi sallam to intercede for us, not independently, but with the permission given to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to intercede for us. So it is the pure tawheed, pure faith, pure iman here. So in surah number 2, surah al-Baqarah, ayah 255, Allah clearly tells us, "Man the الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذن." Who is there to intercede? But by his permission. So we combine both. The effect comes, the real action comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the chosen ones. And in surah number 20, surah Taha, ayah 109, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that يَوْمَئِذٍ لَا تَنْفَعُ الشَّفَاعَةُ إِلَّا مَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ الرَّحْمَانُ وَرَضِيَ لَهُ قَوْلًا. Those that they were granted permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with their actions, with their words, with their whatever conduct. And that is very, very important for us to know, that where is the place of intercession in our faith and our aqeedah. Yes. There are ayah to talk or to negate the role of idols in order to intercede. There are ayah to negate the role of those Jews who thought that they are the chosen people of God. Yes. Still, you can find in the Torah, in the Talmud, and all sources of Jews, that they consider themselves the chosen people of God. Sha'bullah al-Mukhtar. And in the Talmud, you can find that Allah created only the Jews as human beings, but the other people, other races, are made in the shape of human beings in order to save the Jews. And the Jews don't feel, upset when a different kind of priests, they are serving them. Yeah. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, look, the whole salvation is based on what? The faith and good deeds. And not because you are from, for example, from this tribe, that race, or whatever, group. And let's end up with one story of Imam Zayd al-Abidin, alayhi salam. Tawus al-Yamani, who was contemporary to Imam Zayd al-Abidin, alayhi salam, narrates that I noticed Imam Zayd al-Abidin in one of the middle of the night. He was hanging to the curtains of Kaaba and making supplication and munajat with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. O Lord, all the kings closed their castles and doors, and your doors are still open. O Allah, you grant me the ability to communicate with you anytime, and continue to do so until he fainted. So Tawus sees that I lifted the head of the Imam alayhi salam, put it in my lap, and I said, "Oh Imam, you are the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you do this, what about us? So he raised his head, opened his eyes and said, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the paradise only for those who obey him, regardless of their background, and created the fire of hell for those who disobey, yeah, even they are honorable or related to whatever I mean, family. So this means that concentrating on our deeds, our accountability, rather than somebody commits sins and does everything, I mean, disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bloodshed here, usurpation from there, harming these, attacking those, and say, okay, Imam Hussein alayhi salam will intercede for me. No, this is not acceptable. Alright. You have to make sure that you walk on the right path and right direction, of course, exactly as repentance does. We have tens of ayat to talk about repentance, tawbah. And according to the ayah in Surah Al-Furqan, Surah number 25, that with this, when this tawbah and repentance is combined with good deeds, إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ. Those who repent and offer good deeds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will transfer their evil acts into good deeds. But you must have what? Good deeds in addition to repentance. And the role of intercession is similar to the role of repentance. Repentance and intercession are working together. After the break, inshallah, we will have more discussions about the intercession and the position of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to intercede in the Quran. And inshallah, we will have time for questions and answers. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.